this thing on. So the topic this morning for our period of Bible study is the Word and illumination of light. And I feel like this is the Bible study hour. This is not sermon time. I don't want this to just be me talking. I want to hear your thoughts as we go along. I may call on you to tell me something. But feel free to raise your hand, make a comment, just like any other Bible class. I don't want this to just be a sermon. And I also feel like this topic, as we think about our meeting this week and we think about all the great lessons that our brothers are going to bring to us, I feel like I feel like I'm just setting the table a little bit. But we want to talk about the Word as an illumination of light so that we can understand and have a sort of a frame of reference to start this meeting and to think about the great lessons that they're going to bring to us. So when we think about the Word as an illumination of light, first passage we're going to think of is Psalm 119 and verse 105. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And this is a part of this psalm that we're all very familiar with. Psalm 119 being the super long one, if you remember that one, that you probably haven't read all of it straight through. I wish we had time to do that, actually. Psalm 119 is a great psalm about the Word of God. It's a psalm of really of praise for the Word of God. And I encourage you to read that and study that. When you think about, when we sing this song, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When we sing that song, when you read this passage, how do you think about that? What do you think about when you think about God's Word being a light to your feet and your path?
Shows you where to go.
Yeah, shows you where to go. The Word is our guide. It's our directions and how to walk and how to live our lives and how to serve God. So what we want to talk about this morning is how does the Word illuminate that path for us? How does the Word show us the way? And so in order to do that, I think we need to think about the idea of light. What is light? We've got some science teachers in here that could probably help us out with that. Simple definitions for light. One is it's the natural agent that stimulates sight and makes things visible. We understand that. We're sitting in this room. There's, I don't know how many light bulbs on right now, so we can all see each other. We've got light coming through the windows. We understand what light is, at least in the basic sense. It's what allows us to see things. But then there's this second definition. It's an understanding of a problem or mystery. And then there's a colon, and it says enlightenment. That almost seems repetitive in a way. But what does enlightenment mean? Michael Ray, what is enlightenment? Enlighten us about it. What was that? Understanding. Absolutely, Carol. Carol says understanding. Oh, no, you're not off the hook. I want to hear your take on it.
Something that you were in the dark about and that you get some comprehension about it, it comes to light.
Okay. Michael says something you're in the dark about. And then you get some comprehension, and I like that word, comprehension. So we have some information now, and it's not just that we have that information, we understand it, as Carol said. We understand what it means, we understand how to use it, we understand how to follow it. So those are our two definitions here of light. One, a physical light, and the second one, at least for our purposes especially, I think relates more to spiritual light. So where does light come from? Where does light come from? Okay. Okay, so light comes from a light source. Very good. So where does the light in this room come from?
From the bulbs, from the windows.
Okay. There's a bunch of bulbs up there. And then that light coming from the windows, where does that come from?
The sun.
The sun. There's this giant fireball that's however many thousands or millions of miles away, and that's where it comes from. But ultimately, where did all that light come from? Well, Genesis 1 and beginning of verse 1 tells us something about that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and morning the first day. So this is the origin of physical light. So let me ask again, where does light come from? God. Because God created the sun. When he said, "Let there be light," he created that light. But these light bulbs that are in here, did man create light that way? No. Man figured out a way to harness the light that God created through the processes that he created. God is the origin of physical light.
John also said there that there was light before there was a sun. I mean, the sun doesn't come along for several verses there.
That's true. That's true.
And so, you know, we're not dependent on the sun. The sun's dependent on God.
Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. And God saw that the light was good. And we see that the light is good. But we want to live without physical light? Life would get complicated, wouldn't it? If we had no physical light, imagine this world existing as it does in every other way. We'll assume there's some other heat source, just for argument's sake. But there's no light. We can't create light, we can't create fire, we can't make light bulbs, and there's no sunshine. How fun is our life? Not great, is it? I mean, it's hard enough to get across 914 without getting hit as it is. But imagine there being no light. Our shins would all be torn to pieces. Let's just put it that way. Yes, sir.
Those that have experienced absolute total darkness, such as when you're in a mammoth cave and they turn off all the lights, It's complete and total disorientation.
Yeah. Raise your hand if you've been to Mammoth Cave in the big chamber there when they turn the lights out. It's amazing, isn't it? Because you think you know what darkness is. You think you understand darkness until they turn those lights out in Mammoth Cave. And then you realize you didn't have a clue. Because it's rarely ever completely dark in your house or around you, is it? At night we have the moon, we have the stars, there's lampposts outside, your microwave clock is on, your alarm clock is on, you probably got a night light somewhere. There's always some little light somewhere in our lives. But when you go in that cave and it's really dark, then you learn. Yes, sir.
Think about David writing this. You know, he's likely in the desert, in the Judean wilderness, and you've been there, you see around the Dead Sea area, the Getty area. There's two things that were required to survive, really. Number one was water. And David uses water as an analogy.
Absolutely. So let's talk about spiritual light. And let's go back to the 119th Psalm again. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We understand that the spiritual light comes from God as well. And how does that spiritual light come to us? It comes to us through what? I heard somebody say it.
The Bible.
The Bible, the word of God. But also skip down there in Psalm 119. And again, Psalm 119 is a treasure trove of great understanding of how important and how precious the word of God is. And I encourage you to study it. Verse 130 in Psalm 119 says, "The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple." The unfolding of your words gives light. So we can talk about all these scientific processes about what gives light and light bulbs and the sun and burning hydrogen and all that crazy stuff. But the process of giving spiritual light is what? It's unfolding God's word. And so when we open up the word of God, and what do we mean by unfolding? What does that mean? What is unfolding the words of God?
Open it up and see what they say.
Absolutely. Open it up. Read it. Study it. Dissect it. Understand it. Gain comprehension of it. Figure out what it means for our lives. What it is instructing us to do. What God expects of us.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. When we unfold the Word of God, it's going to reveal that path to us. It's going to reveal the way we ought to go. It says there, it imparts understanding to the simple. Who are the simple? That's us. In case you were feeling pretty smart today. No. No. Because all this is in relevance to who? God. When we compare ourselves to God, we're about as simple as it gets. We're about as basic as they come. So the unfolding of the Word of God is what brings about this spiritual light. It's how we gain as simple humans an understanding, albeit a small understanding of what God is and what God is all about. But it's the only way we can even come close to having any kind of understanding. Any thoughts or comments about these ideas of light? About spiritual light. Carol?
When I understand unfolding, I see that going on in my life. As the more I understand it, the more God is unfolding His word to me and His will to me.
Mm-hmm.
That's what's an unfolding, knowledge, understanding, comprehension.
There's a revealing going on, isn't there?
Yes, there is.
You know, you think about opening up some sort of present. You know, we're unfolding these layers of wrapping paper and box flaps and all this kind of stuff, and we're revealing the contents that are inside. When we open God's Word, we're unfolding these layers of this, what's often referred to as the mystery. We're unfolding these layers of how God created this world. He created us. And then He enacted this plan to save us. And it's understanding, in the first place, that we need saving. That's the first part of it. We've got to understand that we need saving. And then understanding God's plan for making that happen. So we've talked about the light. We understand what light is. We understand physical light, where it comes from. We understand spiritual light, where it comes from. So what about the Word? What is the Word of God? When I say the Word of God, what's the first thing that pops into your head?
Christ.
Christ? Okay. We're going to get to that one. I like it. What else?
His book.
His book. Okay. So we've got this book. We've got mine programmed in this thing and ones and zeros. See, I can actually have actual light from the Word. But it's the Word of God. It's the Bible. It's the Scripture that has been preserved for our understanding. What else? Anything else you think of? Okay. Okay. Have people always understood the Word of God? Understood what it meant? What about the Ethiopian eunuch? How long was he in darkness reading the prophets, trying to understand who is this Messiah who is going to come and unite everyone under one umbrella of salvation? Who is this? And when we read of him riding in that chariot and studying this word and wanting to know who is it, he was in the dark. Absolutely. He was in the dark about what this word meant. But he had faith in it. And when the light was revealed, he obeyed it. Very good.
In the New King James Version, instead of the unfolding, it says the entrance of your light.
So, okay.
The entrance of the word. We have to accept it.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Brother said the New King James Version, instead of unfolding, says the entrance of the Word. And I think that's the entrance of it into our lives, into our hearts, into our minds, our ears, allowing it to penetrate into us and change us. The first thing I want to talk about of the Word of God is Psalms and lots of other examples we have in the Old Testament talk about how the Word of God is how God executes His will. And we see that Psalm 33 and verse 6 there says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host." So again, what happened when God said, "Let there be light"?
There was
light. Before He said, "There, let there be light," there was no light. Afterwards, there was light. God spoke it, and it happened. And that was the way of all the creation. And like Michael said, that didn't mean that the sun had to be formed. God spoke light into existence, and it was. And He spoke all those things into existence. Psalm 107 and verse 20, "He sent out His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction." God sends out His word to cause things to happen. God sends out His word to enact His will and to do things for and sometimes to His people. Psalm 147, and beginning in verse 5, says, Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor His pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him and those who hope in His steadfast love. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for He strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat. He sends out His command to the earth, and His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. This passage here, talking about the power and the might of God and all the mighty works that he does, and it says there that he sends out his word and does this and that. He sends out his word, he sends out his command to the earth there in verse 15, and what does it do? It runs swiftly. It goes and it does, and it causes his will to be done, and he can change the world, he can change, topple empires, nations, and he can raise them up. And certainly he did that over and over again with Israel and with the enemies that he raised to punish Israel, and so many things throughout the course of mankind. So God's word and his spoken word, the things that he says, they are. And we need to understand that. And then the second thing we want to talk about, this idea of God's word, is his Holy Scripture, as others have alluded to. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." So we have this book, and all 66 books of the Bible. Where did it come from? Who wrote it? What was that, Carol?
It's the inspired word of God.
It's the inspired word of God. God wrote it. Now we know who held the pen, but God put the words there. And so when we talk to people in the world, people who strive against God, who don't believe in the Holy Scripture, what do they say when you ask them who wrote the Bible? Men did. And they say that all these things are just, it's just a bunch of books. It's just a bunch of made up stuff. That's what they want to believe. But we know that this is Scripture that is breathed out by God. It is his breath. And because of that, it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. So if this word was not from God, would it be useful for any of those things? No. God's word is the ultimate authority on how we should live our lives. And then Carol's already alluded to this for us. I think this is a very important passage for us to understand as well. When we talk about the word, is John 1, 1 through 13. John 1. 1 through 13. In the beginning, there's that phrase again. We already read Genesis 1:1. So here's this other "in the beginning" phrase. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So this passage gives us another definition for the Word. And what is it?
Jesus Christ.
It's used here as another name for Christ. The Word as another name for him. It's the Greek word logos, I believe. And that thus endeth my Greek scholarship. Christ here is referred to as the Word. And it reveals in this passage some interesting facts about Christ, doesn't it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let's read that again, but let's replace the Word with Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So who was present at creation? God was. And along with him, of course, Jesus. And of course, we know from Genesis 1:26, when God is creating man, he says, let who make man in our image?
Us.
Not me, but us. So back to John 1 here. All things that were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And what was in him? It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So here's this light that Jesus has in him. And this light is what? It's life. This light that is in Jesus, this life is the light of men. And it says the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So I think this is a critical point to understand about light and darkness. And it goes all the way back to the beginning. When God said, let there be light, he saw that it was good. What did he do with it? He separated it from the darkness. Light and darkness cannot coexist, can they? No. Because what does light do to darkness? It expels it. It drives it away. Can darkness do that to light? No. How many of you have a flashlight? Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you have a flashlight. Some of you aren't raising your hand. I know you have one somewhere. It may not have batteries in it like mine, but you have one somewhere. Now raise your hand if you have a flash dark. Now some of you are still raising your hands. Okay. You don't have a flash dark, do you? You don't have a thing that can drive away the light. There is no thing that can generate the darkness to drive out the light. It's not how it works. Light drives out darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. And darkness cannot and will not overcome the light. Now, if any of you have a flash dark, I don't want to know about it. And it talks a little bit about John here and makes clear that John was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. And skipping down to verse 9, it says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. This goes back to what a brother said earlier about the Word being in darkness. Well, what were we waiting for? We were waiting for the true light, weren't we? We were waiting for this true light to come into the world and to finally reveal all of God's plan. It says the true light, which gives light to everyone who had light before. Did everybody have light before? Maybe a little. The Jews could see dimly. The Jews could see dimly, yeah. Through a scanner darkly, perhaps. The patriarchs had some. They had a little bulb out there, maybe. But now we have the true light, which gives light to everyone, the same light to everyone. And it's as bright as the sun was yesterday. I don't know if you're outside yesterday, but it was bright. It says it was coming into the world. Who was coming into the world? Christ was. The Redeemer, the Savior, the one that was promised from the beginning. That light that he had within him at the very beginning, at the creation, that was the life, the light of man, now that was coming into the world. It says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So there's something else about that light. It can shine on us, but we have to receive it, don't we? There were lots of people who Christ tried to shine his light on in Jerusalem, but did they open their eyes to it? Did they receive it? I don't think they did. It goes on to say, but all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus is this light. This light that finally, once and for all, illuminated the plan of salvation, the plan of God, and illuminated the Word of God fully so that we could understand it. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 tells us, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. So what was the state of mankind before Christ? Dead. Dead in our trespasses. But God sent Jesus to bring this light, to be the Word, and to bring this light so that we could have hope, so that we could be reconciled to God. And the light that's given us by Jesus shows us the way that we can have a relationship with God, and what he requires of us, and what we must do to please him.
If we do not accept that light, then Jesus may speak of us as he did Jerusalem. He's talking about what they received him or not. Someone said his words, he said, oh, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as chicken gathers or hen gathers or chicks under her wings, but you would not.
Right.
If we fail to accept it, then those same words he said.
Right. Jerusalem there full of people who claimed to be God's chosen ones, but when he told them, here's the Messiah that I promised you, they said, no. No thanks. And so many today, both Jew and Gentile, are rejecting that light as well. Let's think about illumination a little bit. Before we do that, though, any other thoughts, comments about John 1? I mean, I think we could do probably a whole quarter on that passage alone if we wanted to. There's a lot of stuff there, but anything anybody wanted to add about this idea of Jesus being the Word and the light? Nope. Okay. So, I want to think a little bit about illumination. And again, definitions there. Illumination means to supply or brighten with light, to light up, or to make lucid or clear, or to throw a light on a subject. So when we illuminate with physical light, we shine it on it. We're able to see it. And thinking about spiritual light, to make lucid or clear, to give us understanding. So how does the Word of God illuminate our path? That's what I want to spend our few remaining moments here talking about. Is just this idea of illumination, and our moments are fewer than I thought. We've got to be walking in the path in order for God's light to shine on us. And in order to receive that illumination, we've got to be on the path that is illuminated. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, which we are going to read here real quick. I've got it up here on the screen. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So how do we walk in the light? How do we receive that illumination? We've got to have fellowship with God. Because if we say that we're in the light, but we walk in darkness, what are we?
Liars.
We're liars. Because we've already talked about this. Light and darkness have nothing to do with one another. If we're walking in the darkness, we can't see the light. Because if we were in the light, it would have driven out the darkness. And if we have fellowship with God, then the blood of Jesus, his son, will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Another passage, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. It says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light." So what? This is a great passage here. We at once were darkness. When we are outside of relationship with God, when we are lost in our sin, we are darkness. We are part of the darkness. But now it says, talking to people who have been saved, "But now you are light in the Lord, and we need to walk as children of the light." And how do we do that? How do we discern who is a child of the light and who is not? How do we figure out what kind of tree something is? By its fruit. And it says, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. So if we are children of the light, if we are walking in the light, what kind of fruit are we going to produce?
Fruit of the Spirit.
Things that are good and right and true according to whose righteousness? Our righteousness or God's righteousness? God's righteousness. The things that He declares are good and right and true. And it says, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Well, how are we going to do that? How are we going to discern what is pleasing to the Lord? Jackson, how do we do that? And where do we find that out? In the Bible. Very good. By reading the Word of God. By understanding it. By allowing it to shine the light in our life. It says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. The works of darkness, they bear no fruit. No good fruit anyway. Mostly rotten apples and sour grapes. But instead, expose them. And that is what light does. Light exposes the fruits. If your tree is exposed, you can see what it is. It says there that it's shameful to even speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. And this goes back to that idea of separation. The light separates the light and the darkness and allows us to discern what is good and right and true and what is not. We're out of time. Thank you all very much.